I know that you're like me in that there you can look back on your life and there are teachers who said things maybe just in the way they said it. And it made an impression on your mind and you've not forgotten it. Well, I have one of my favorite analogies defining a Christian's life. I heard from a teacher. Some of you may have known Leonard Gray, was a good friend, missionary in Africa for many years and came back to the States with his family and was one of my teachers. And I always thought that Leonard had thought life out. I liked to listen to what he had to say. He had some really good practical advice to give about things. And he was the kind of guy that if you had a problem in your life, he was the kind of guy that you'd go to and sit down and know that he wouldn't just give you some kind of platitudes, but he would listen to what you had to say, consider it, and give you some good, wise advice about it. And he had one of his favorite analogies, and he used it quite often, was he said, a Christian is like a swimming duck. He's calm and serene on the surface, but underneath he's paddling like 60. And that stuck in my brain. And I think there's a lot of truth there. And as you look at that duck on placid water, it just looks like he's just, you know, there's nothing going on. But underneath those little feet are just going like crazy. Perhaps one of the greatest admonitions ever proposed to Christians was a statement from Paul to his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And by the way, how many of you brought your Bibles? Hold them up. Let's see them. Hold them up. Thank you. Great. If you would be turning to 2 Timothy, we're going to be taking a passage from there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he said, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but a spirit of power and love. And the New International Version says, and self-discipline. That's one of those practical analogies, or if you will, a platitude. Against the background of the Nicolaitan philosophy, which would, we could say, characterize it as the left-wing liberal Gnostics, who espoused the idea of total licentiousness, that says, if it feels good, do it. Then Paul told Timothy, God has given us the ability to control ourselves. That's what he said in this. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. I know of nothing that's more needful in a let-yourself-go, do-what-you-want-to-do society than the call to self-discipline. It is not by self-discipline that we save ourselves, but it is characteristic of a Christian's life that we discipline our life because the Lord has saved us. If you were to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, that entire chapter, and we won't take the time to do that, but I would encourage you to do so, one of the noticeable distinctions between a Christian and a non-Christian is that we control ourselves. We control our passions, our desires, our fleshly inclinations. A Christian controls his job. He controls his money, his possessions, his tongue, his body, his mind, his temper, his actions, his moods, his time. He controls his life. Now, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Because we're all challenged in every one of those areas, some of us more so in some areas than others, but we all have areas that we need to discipline ourselves. Look at Jesus. Did he ever lose control of himself? Not even close. Not even when he was, and it always comes to our mind, not even when he was plaiting the cords to make a whip to drive out the money changers. He was not in any way out of control. In fact, we've always said that he was angry, but the Bible doesn't say that. Now, you can go and check me out, and then you'll come and talk to me about it. But it doesn't say he was angry. The New Testament only says one time that Jesus was angry, and that wasn't the time. And I'll leave it up to you. That'll be a little bit of trivia for you to look up for next time to find out what it was that made Jesus angry. But Jesus was always in control. Wouldn't it be fine in life to never say anything that you were sorry that you said? Wouldn't that be a fine thing? And to never do anything that you were sorry that you did? Well, Jesus is the only one that ever had that. He's the only one that ever did that. That would be a fine thing to be able to do. I've said some things in my life that immediately when they came out of my mouth, I knew that I wish I could bring them back. Didn't you? And I've done some things that as I look back on it, I left the situation, look back, I thought, why did I do that? That was so uncalled for. Listen to Paul's attitude about his rights in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. Though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under law, I became like one under law, though I myself am not under law, so as to win those under law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having law. And then he adds, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Paul said, I've given up all my rights for one particular reason. It's what I'm about in my life. And that required a great deal of discipline in his life, didn't it? To be able to give up those rights on the occasions that it was for the gospel. So as we grow and mature in our Christian life, Paul gives us, and we're going to pull from 2 Timothy chapter 2, three principles, three principles to teach us how to live life successfully. A little analogy before we get there, just to kind of set the stage for maybe the importance of this. Just 30 minutes before church time tonight, my daughter called from Monroe and was telling me about a football camp that my two little grandsons attended, and it was a Dallas Cowboys football camp. So it was a pretty big deal for them. And we're talking about a 10-year-old and a, 8-year-old, I think. The 8-year-old was actually too young to attend the camp, but when they saw him in line with his, or there with his brothers, and they said, well, come on, be a part of the camp. Well, you know, hopefully you'll get to know these little guys a little more in days to come, but the little one is quite the little disciplinarian. And, I mean, he takes everything really seriously. Well, let me take all that back. He takes sports really seriously, okay? And everything to do with any kind of a ball, he takes really seriously. Well, at the end of the camp, and there were lots and lots of kids at this particular camp, he was chosen as an outstanding athlete in the camp. The littlest guy there. But you'd have to know him to know how that would be possible. And my daughter was telling me that whenever they announced the award, then they said, obviously, we think probably everybody's favorite in the whole camp was, and they called his name. And she said, but Dad, all during the week, she said there were a couple of the Dallas Cowboys that took a real interest in him and wanted him to hang with them all day long. And they would call him out and say, Will, come do this. And he said when he would get through doing it, she said, I don't think, Dad, he really understood who this was. I don't think it really, really sunk in on him. And said he would always want to go back to his group. Instead of hanging with this Dallas Cowboy during the day, he wanted to go back to his group of buddies. And I was thinking, you know, I don't know what they got out of this camp at this age. I'm sure they got some things out of it. But it's really a valuable thing for someone that you look up to, someone who has disciplined themselves in a particular discipline, to take an interest in you and give you some advice and take you under their wing. And that's a really, really valuable thing in life. And if you want to know how to accomplish something in life, then you find somebody who has done a good job at it, and you go sit down and see if they'll talk to you about it. If you want to know how to rear children, then you find somebody who's done a good job at it and go sit down and say, hey, I want to know what you did. And listen to what they have to say. Paul ran the race successfully against odds that are far, far beyond anything that I ever expect to face in my life. And he's giving us some inspired advice here about what it takes to be successful in living life as a Christian. And running the race. And I'm going to give the passage you're familiar with, I'm going to give it a little bit different twist. Hopefully it'll maybe stick with us, at least in part, so that we'll be able to draw on these things in the future. How to run the race, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give that a little bit different title here, so a different thought about it. I'm going to say that he's saying there, when he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he's saying, don't always look for the easy way out. Don't always look for the easy way out. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A soldier's life is a disciplined life. It is a life all about discipline, isn't it? Any of you know a man or a woman who spent their career in the military? Enough said, right? I mean, whenever, you know, I have a guy that was in World War II, good friend. He spent a whole career in the military. I would go fishing with him, and when we got through fishing, he always would, I don't mean just wipe on his boat a little bit. I mean, he cleaned it up immaculately every single time. It didn't matter what time we got in. He waxed his motor every time we went fishing. And it just drove me crazy, you know. Now I like to keep things, you know, pretty neat, but I mean, it was just incredible how he took care of everything he had. Every time he used a tool, he had a certain rag over here that had certain something on it to clean it off, and he put it right back where he got it before he would even grab another tool. His whole life was about discipline. And so he says, endure hardship with us like good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I would say to you, don't envy someone whose life is easy. It's really a tendency to do that. We look at someone and said, but man, you know, they really have it easy. They really have it good. Things really came to them easily. Don't envy that person. Do you realize that the greatest achievements that you'll accomplish in life will come through your own struggle and determination? The things that are the most valuable to you in your life will come through your own struggle. They won't be given to you easily. It'll be something that you disciplined your life to accomplish. It is a handicap if everything in life comes easy to you. There's a statement by Thornton Wilder, an American novelist. He said, I've never forgotten for long at a time that living is a struggle. I know that every good and excellent thing in the world stands moment by moment on the razor edge of danger and must be fought for, whether it's a field or a home or a country. Thornton Wilder. The older I get, the more I realize how many limitations I have. When I was young, I didn't know I had any. But I've learned that I do have some limitations. There are some things that I can't do very well. And I have some shortcomings that a preacher, quite honestly, shouldn't be allowed to have. I'm telling you the truth. That's my honest feeling. As a result, I have to put more effort into everyday things than most people do. I'm telling you something about myself. It doesn't come easy to me. But interestingly, I found that the real joy in life is not only in accomplishment, but it is in honest, hard work. Whenever you struggle for something and accomplish that, it brings great joy in your life. And so, don't always take the easy way out. Even if there's a shortcut, don't always take the shortcut. Don't always be looking for the easiest way in something. Now, I'm not saying you have to deliberately make it hard, but I'm saying don't take all the shortcuts in life. Sometimes in life, if you tell just a little lie, then you won't be punished. Or if you blame somebody else for your failures or for your sins, so that makes it okay, right? If you don't get caught and punished. When you do, you lose a little something that you'll never regain in your life again. When temptation comes, don't sidestep it. Don't always look for the easiest way. Meet it head on. Somebody says to you, let's go get a beer. And you say, nah, I got to go study. What'd you just do? You set yourself up for a hard time next time, they ask you. Because you didn't meet it head on, it's going to be tougher the next time. And you didn't really solve anything. You just put it off and made it more difficult and prolonged your misery. And you really moved yourself one step closer to saying, well, okay, the next time. Because it's going to be harder. Because you didn't say, thank you for the invitation, but I don't drink. Because you didn't say that, then the next time, you're going to have a harder time saying, no, I don't do that. And so, don't always take the easy way out. Even though there's a temptation to, and sometimes we just instinctively take an easy way, and when you see that you've done that, just be a man or a woman, as the case may be, and step back up to the plate and say, that's not really the reason. Let me tell you the reason. It's not because I have to study. It's because I don't drink. And so, I appreciate you asking and thinking about me, but the answer is no. And there's a world of difference in that. And it's different in how your life is going to turn out. Once you say yes to sin, it's hard to say no. It's kind of like laughing at something. You've noticed that in life? If you laugh at something, then stand against it. I dare you. You can't do it. Once you laugh at a dirty joke, then how are you going to stand against it? The principle. You have to laugh at it next time. And so the best thing to do is not take the easy way out. Not consistently standing up for your conviction causes you to live your life defensively. And that's not a pleasant way to live life. And so, number one, don't always take the easy way out in life. We're talking about how to successfully live life for the Lord. The second principle is in verse 4. It says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his CO, his commanding officer. Now, there's a verse to help you develop a right attitude about doing what's right. It's one of, I have in storage still, but I have a little plaque that a lady that, if my memory serves me correctly, was 92 years old, cross-stitched for me. Because somewhere in a sermon or in a class, I said this was one of my favorite ones. And so a few weeks later, she came up with this, and I'll probably hang it in my office, and you'll see that it's pretty crooked, and it doesn't look just real professional, but that makes it that much more valuable to me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. That's a good piece of advice to remember. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. You can do it with all your heart if you view it as working for the Lord. You can do difficult things with all of your heart if you are doing that to please the Lord. If you're doing it to try to get ahead, or if you're doing it to try to get along or whatever, then you can't consistently do that thing. But if you're doing it for the Lord, you can do it with the right attitude. And so, my second principle is, stay focused on God's business. Stay focused on God's business. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Life always has a way of getting us sidetracked, doesn't it? You notice that? You set out to accomplish something, and things happen in this life. And we just tend to have to run over here and take care of this, and run over here and take care of this, and run over here and take care of this, and then the day's gone, and we never got done what we originally started doing. Discipline yourself to stay busy in God's affairs, and Satan will have less opportunities to sidetrack you. He'll have less opportunities, fewer avenues of attack. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he'll receive the victor's crown, the life that God has promised to those who love him. when tempted, he said, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own lust he's drawn away and enticed. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? Death. That's the way it works. Whenever you stay focused on God's business, whenever you keep your heart and your mind in His Word, whenever you're praying to Him, and that's what our family weekend camp is going to be about praying. We're working together on encouraging one another to stay involved in God's Word every day. When you do that and you focus on God's business in God's Word every day of your life, then you're setting yourself up to be successful in life. Otherwise, you're just going to do what seems to be the best. But as you lay God's Word up on your heart, then it helps us stay focused on the business that we're to be about. Being a true disciple requires your entire being, not just part of yourself. It requires denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him every single day. In fact, that's what he said. I left one part out. Take up your cross daily, he said, every day. Pick it up and carry it every day. Again, Paul, in training Timothy, said, flee, and that means run away from, all this. And the this that he's talking about in the context is a ruin and destruction that comes from pursuing money. He says, run away from this. And run toward or pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12. And so the second principle is that we must stay focused on God's business. And then the third one is in verse 5. It says, and also, if anyone contend in the games, he is not crowned unless he shall have contended lawfully. And the principle that I would draw from that, hopefully, that we can remember is, stay inside the fence. Stay inside the fence. Now, most people consider that to be kind of boring these days, because our generation has put a premium on thinking outside the box and coloring outside the lines, haven't we? But if the lines and the box are man-made traditions, then that's fine. But quite often, they're not. Quite often, the box and the lines are God's Word. It may come as a shock to many of us, but God's really not looking so much for creativity from us as He is looking for obedience and faithfulness. And we just always have this desire to be coming up with something that nobody's ever come up with before and be really creative about this. And that within itself is not wrong, but it can become an obsession. And a wise man pulls out things that are old and things that are new. And so let's remember that there is a time to pull out those things that are old and not remove the landmarks. This addresses a prevalent attitude in Christianity today that God's Word was inspired and binding on first century Christians, but not necessarily on us today. That's something that's happened to the epistles. And this dangerous hermeneutic allows everybody to pick and choose what portions of Scripture are authoritative. And it's very little different from those who say only some parts of the Bible are inspired. In fact, the results are the same. Listen to Paul again admonishing Timothy. And this is a very familiar passage. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, instructing in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. For the time will come, he said, when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn away from truth and be turned aside to fables or myths. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. A cowardly person cannot successfully live the Christian life. God did not give us a spirit of cowardice or timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. You know, God doesn't hold you accountable for what you don't have. Unless, and I have to qualify that a little bit, unless the reason that you don't have it is because of neglect or unconcern or rebellion on your part. But he does require us to discipline ourselves to use what we do have. And God certainly knows what our talents are. The guidelines for disciplining our lives are, don't always look for the easy way out. Fight the good fight. Don't go AWOL. Don't always be looking around and trying to find some easy way. Face it. Face life. Stay focused on God's business. And run the race according to God's rules, not the world's, not your own rules. And then we'll be able, with the Apostle Paul, to confidently say, when it comes our time for departure, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course, or I've run my race, he said. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that last day. And then he puts me in there. He said, and not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing. I want to be able to come to the end of my life and say with confidence, I've run the race. I've run it successfully. I've run it with God's help. And I don't know of anybody better to go to and sit down and say, Paul, what do I need to do to run the race of life successfully? Do you? Because he did an incredible job, didn't he? Against unbelievable difficulties. And so he leaves us these admonitions. And if tonight you're here and you've not been running the race very well, and you need the prayers of brothers and sisters to engage God's help in your life, then that's what we're here for, to sit down and pray together, to talk together, to encourage one another, because it's really, really hard to make this long journey all alone, isn't it? And God didn't intend for us to have to. We have brothers and sisters to help. And if tonight you're here and you're not a child of God, then you're not inside the lines. You're not inside the box. You're not running the race. You may be running, but you're running outside the track, and it's of no avail. And God gives you the opportunity to be on his team and run the race according to his rules. And so if tonight you're here and you're not a Christian and you want to be a Christian, then God has spared your life for this very moment. Let's stand and sing.